Acts 22, we're looking at a pattern. You know, God gives us patterns in life, and He gives patterns in the Word of God, those that we can follow. And we're looking really at the pattern of the Apostle Paul today. And it's not that God is glorifying a man. You know, Paul himself, he would be far from that. He was what he was by the grace of God, as he put it. But definitely, he's a pattern. He's a pattern of salvation by grace. He's a pattern of dedication and Christian service, pattern of faithfulness to the end. And so it's good to listen to what God has to say in His Word when there's an emphasis like this. So we're going to look at that today, among some other things, but it's all related to Paul. So if you recall, last time, and it's been a few weeks because we had the triumphal entry and then we had the celebration of the resurrection, good times in worship. But we're getting back to the book of Acts, and we saw how Paul was constrained in his spirit to go to Jerusalem to reach his people, the Jews. And he was warned, though, even through the Holy Spirit, through prophets, that he would suffer if he went. He went, and they tried to kill him, and falsely accusing him. And they would have beaten him to death, as we saw. But the Romans, who had a fortress there nearby, came and delivered Paul, carried him up on the steps, you know, so they couldn't get at him. And then Paul gave an address in the Hebrew tongue. And when they heard that, they were the more silent. And the captain, the Roman captain, let him do that. And so they listened attentively until he got to one word, Gentiles. And then they tried to kill him again. Well, let's pick it up now at the end of his message in Acts 22, verse 17. It says, "And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance." This is the end of Paul's message. "And saw him saying unto me," the Lord Jesus, "Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." So Paul's reasoning was, they know that this is such a drastic change in my life, surely they'll listen to me. But no, God knew they wouldn't. And so he was to depart. And sure enough, even in this occasion, they did not listen to him. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Rich, would you lead us in prayer?
Precious Heavenly God, we truly do thank you for this day that you've given us to study in thy word. Father, we pray now as we look to the life of your servant so many years ago, Father, we pray that you help us to apply it and teach it at every one of our lives, as places and things that you've given us to be a testimony as well. Father, we ask for the blessing upon your servant as he brings us his word. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul gave his personal testimony in the early part of the chapter, and we saw a few weeks ago the value of a personal testimony as a witness. So sometime God may use that, especially when it's to your family, and this is Paul's family, the Jews. And so he related that. But also, Paul expressed to them that how he was commissioned. He was commissioned by the Lord to go to the Gentiles. And I want to dwell on that commission a little bit because I think it'll help us to understand better Paul's ministry. And then we'll come back to this text. This is what you'd call a textual message, if you're familiar with that. I'm going off on that subject of Paul's commission a little bit because the whole rest of the book of Acts, of course, and we've already seen many chapters, is on Paul. And now let's consider, first of all, Acts chapter 26, verse 17. One thing we saw a few weeks ago in our study is that three times his experience of the Damascus Road conversion is given in the book of Acts. And now here we're looking at what the Lord Jesus said to him directly. in Acts chapter 26. Now I'm going to skip over the part. Well, let's go to verse 14. When they were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice saying unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. So that's what we're looking at in this text, the purpose of his calling, his commission, to make thee a minister, servant, and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now this verse is important, verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Paul responded in faith and obedience the rest of his life. But this encounter, of course, striking him down on that Damascus road is when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. He denounced all his self-righteousness. Philippians 3 tells that. He trusted solely in the Lord himself. And so, now, you notice the Lord Jesus talks about things that you've seen, things that you will yet see. A little side note here is Paul had abundance of revelations. The primary doctrinal books of the New Testament were written by Paul, that we might have the truths of our salvation and the Christian life. But this was the beginning of it. And then, focusing, though, upon his commission to the Gentiles, notice verse 16, delivering thee from the people. Over and over again, God delivered Paul. 2 Corinthians 1, he talks about how they had the sentence of death in themselves, but God is delivered, and he will yet deliver. And from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. That's good to know our calling, brethren. And then to open their eyes. So what's he talking about? He's referring to a spiritual opening. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. I'm going to dwell on these things a little bit because there's a pattern and even that which we want to follow. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, this is a truth that we see in calling, and it's quite instructive. In chapter 4, verse 3, it says, But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, now that's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, now that's reference to creation, but now he speaks of the new creation, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, to open their eyes. Now, I'm going to kind of rapid fire go through this. Chapter 26 again, notice he says, to turn them from darkness to light. Can't turn to all the verses for time, but it says he's called us from darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Darkness is ignorance of God. Light is the knowledge of God. And there's a great transition when a person's truly saved. The eyes are open. There's a translation from darkness into light. And then notice he says, from the power of Satan unto God. Colossians 1:13 says that we've been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You've got a new master now as a believer. And Satan no longer has dominion. Doesn't mean he won't bother you. But he can't control as he does, he works in the sons of disobedience. That you may receive forgiveness of sins. You know what we're looking at here, some of the riches of divine grace that happen the moment you're saved. The forgiveness of sins, and what a wonderful thing that is, typified by the scapegoat in the Old Testament. You know, they take the blood and sprinkle that on the mercy seat, but the other, they lay their hand on the head of the goat and send it away. That's a picture of it. Ephesians 1:7 says this is according to the riches of his grace. This is by the blood of Jesus. Acts 10:43 says this is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in Christ, you believe in His death for your sins, you have forgiveness. And He remembers our sins no more. That is a wonderful truth. Past, present, future. Colossians 2:13. It's forgiven us all trespasses. And then going on, a couple more points here. And this is all a commission that Jesus gave to Paul. An inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, you might receive an inheritance in this life. You might not. But there is an inheritance reserved in heaven by God. 1 Peter, let's read this one. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We just got just had the privilege last Sunday to consider the resurrection, and this is one of the blessings of it. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so He's given us a glorious future. And He says that this is by faith, which is in, I miss a point, inheritance among them which are sanctified, set apart, probably talking about positional sanctification, and by faith that is in me. So this is Paul's commission. This is the purpose of his commission, taking this point by point. And notice I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. And you know, the purpose was outside of Paul. The purpose had to do with souls. And Paul was required to be on the altar, a vessel that was available and willing and dedicated, that he could be used as an instrument in the hand of God. The whole thing was of God. But let's go on to the next point here. Another passage, Romans chapter 15. We're looking at passages related to Paul's commissioning to the Gentiles. Romans chapter 15, verse 16. Notice the last phrase of verse 15, because of the grace that is given to me of God, we'll come back to that thought, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now, very obvious, that was a thrust in Paul's ministry. Dr. Chafer would say that 75% of preaching ought to be the message of the gospel. Now, I don't completely agree with that. When it's a group of Christians primarily, I would say so in a nursing home it should be, you know, where you have most of them maybe don't know the Lord, or it should always be there at a funeral. I believe it ought to be in every message. People want to know how to get to heaven, right? It is kind of the bottom line. And Paul said, I don't count my life dear unto myself. I might finish my course with joy in the ministry I've received of the Lord Jesus to preach the gospel of the grace of God. That's it. And we want to know what it is. There's controversy today. You might be familiar with some of the controversy. What is the gospel? Or what is the way of salvation? It's something that you don't need to go to seminary to learn. And it shouldn't be something you're contemplating decades after the ministry. No. The gospel is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is it. Romans chapter 1. He's the Son of God. He's of the seed of David. He's both God and man, sinless man. Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's it. We want to give a complete message, an accurate message. And it is the gospel of the grace of God. You're saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's good news. That's what the word means, good news. It's good news because it's a work of God for man, not a work of man for God. And, you know, even when you know it as a Christian, isn't it a strengthening thing, an establishing thing? You want to drive the nail deeper? I'm saved by His grace, and I stand in His grace. And it all goes back to the cross. We remember it once a month, right? We remember, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul, for dying for my sins in the communion service. So, it's an amazing thing, all by God's grace and love and mercy. Well, let me go to another passage now. This is Paul's commissioning. He's commissioned for the purpose, salvation of souls and all the blessings that go with that. He's commissioned to preach the gospel. That was primary, most definitely. And we want to be faithful to do that. And let's go to another, though, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. This is a wonderful passage. Of course, Ephesians has the theme of the body of Christ, the church. And that was, in a very special way, what was revealed to Paul, all the apostles actually, but he had the privilege of expounding on that. Ephesians, notice in chapter 3, verse 4, the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles, here you go, should be fellow heirs and of the same body, with who? The Jews, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, in several of these passages, he speaks of the grace given to him. I'm saving that for my last point in the book of Galatians. But notice here, it wasn't just the preaching of the gospel. It was the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, that's you could spend all day, you could spend many days, weeks on that. And that would be, for instance, Ephesians 3, he goes into a little bit later, the same chapter, things like the love of Christ that passes knowledge, the height, the depth, the length, the breadth, the love of Christ that passes knowledge. That's one of his themes. Colossians 2, he talks about how in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Ephesians 1:19, he talks about what is the effectual working of his power. It is working in you. Same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead. Resurrection power to live the Christian life. 2 Timothy 2:1, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 4:21, the truth is in Jesus. Paul preached Jesus. That's one way you can tell about a preacher. Do they preach Jesus? He said, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. There's where growth is found, Ephesians 4. Colossians 2:7, as you received him, so be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. It's our relationship with Christ. Well, I'm going too far, I guess. But this is what he's commissioned to do. It's all there. And then one more place, Galatians 2:8. Notice. Paul went to Jerusalem and he met with Peter and James. And notice he says, verse 8, he says, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, to the Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go into the heathen, Gentiles, they into the circumcision. And so now what I want to highlight here is the fact that grace was given to Paul. That's the only explanation of the man, the Apostle Paul. Grace was given to Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Now you think of all the beatings and all the imprisonments. And in fact, he gives a list in 2 Corinthians 11 of the shipwrecks and the perils. He was even stoned. And so Paul must have, he must really have had many a scar on his body. It's amazing the grace God gave to endure and to preach, to be faithful to what God had called him to do. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. So He's called to reach the Gentiles. I thought it would be merit this overview here of what that calling was, what that purpose was, what his message was, the gospel in Christ, and what the power was behind this, and that's the grace of God to enable him. Now, you can see evident applications, right? And that's the fact that we're called. God's ordained us unto certain good works that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. And we want to know what that is, and then we want to walk in that. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, he said. And then we want to lay hold of the grace of God to do it, because that's the only way that it will be done. There are certain things behind this, aren't there? Lord, what would you have me to do? He's on the altar. He's willing. He's available. He's dedicated. He never went off track to the left or to the right. He didn't. And there were those who left him, Demas, having loved this present world. And there were those who didn't continue with him. In the end, he's standing alone and facing death. But the Lord stood with him, that the preaching might be fully known. Well, with that, let's go back to our text now. So that's a little textual message. Let's bring it back now. But the Jews wouldn't hear it. And I'll send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And notice verse 22. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle, the barracks, and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, Tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, Yea. And the chief captain answered, With a great sum I obtained this freedom. And Paul said, But I was free born. Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. On the morrow, and I'm going to take it just that far, verse 30 really goes with the next chapter. Now, sometimes when the gospel is preached, more than sometimes, it is rejected. You know, sometimes, even when you try to reach your own, it is rejected. This is what Paul went through. Jesus went through it. Even Jesus went through it. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And did you know that Jesus' own brothers didn't believe in him, not until the resurrection? And so this can be difficult, but now there's a lesson in here for us. They listened until this, they heard the word Gentile. Now what that shows us is religious prejudice is a great barrier to the truth. Now in calling, we hear, you know, people will say, well, I'm Catholic, you know, or I go to this church, or now, there's a lot of different answers that you can have, but what that does is it puts a wall up, you know. I'm this. Well, here's the fact. Newsflash. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And therefore, everybody needs a Savior. It has nothing to do with a label. It has to do with God, who so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But there are those who will reject it. And so strongly, and not only did they reject the message, they reject the messenger very strongly. And notice they lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. In Luke 23:18, they said of Jesus, Away with this man, give us Barabbas. So it's very similar. The whole thing is very similar to Jesus and the way the Jews treated him. Away with such a fellow from the earth. And in fact, back in 21:36, they said something similar. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, Away with him! In other words, kill him. That was the thought. We want to put this man to death. And then notice, they make a scene here. And they cried out and cast off their clothes, be their outer garments. And they threw dust in the air. So there's a cloud of dust and a lot of yelling, and probably would have been stones if they would have had them. And then notice that after this, the chief captain steps in. Now, I want to say some other things, though, before we get to that. Just considering the Jews' rejection of Paul's message, and they very, very clearly did because of their religious prejudice and their enmity against him. What about that? When you're faithful to give the message, like Ezekiel 33, a watchman, Ezekiel's called to be, the Old Testament's of the prophets. The Old Testament prophets were called watchmen. And if anything else, they were to be faithful to give the true message to man that was from God. Well, Paul was such a one who was faithful like that. Romans 1, he says, I am a debtor and I'm ready as much as in me is, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Peter talked about it. He said, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. So it's wonderful when there's a faithfulness. But what about when it's rejected? Have we failed? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Ben mentioned earlier, it's not our job to win souls. God is the one that does that. We're to give the message. We're to pray. We're to love. But notice 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Now that's a strong statement. He always causes us to triumph. It gives you the picture of like a general of an army coming back, and he's got the victors, you know, in his trail, and he's coming back into the city with victory. So he's saying, if we've preached the gospel, we've been faithful not to corrupt the message he speaks of in verse 17, like Jesus who said, I have given them thy word. If we've done that, then you've triumphed. You've been faithful. And so, and again, isn't there a comparison with the Lord Jesus himself? He came into his own received him not. He wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Now, is it the end of the story? No. In many, many ways, the Gentiles would receive his message. And also, later on in the book of Acts, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And here's another note we've seen very much in the Minor Prophets on Wednesday night. Someday, Israel as a nation will receive him whom they have pierced. Zechariah 12:10. They're going to receive Jesus as a nation, that remnant of Israelites that remain. But we want to be faithful. And Paul followed that pattern of Jesus Christ, even though it cost him something to go back to Jerusalem to give the message, and they tried to kill him, and then he's in prison for 2 years, but he's faithful to give him the word. Well, at this point now, let's go on where we see the Roman intention of interrogation here. In verse 24, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade then that he should be examined by scourging. He might know wherefore they cried so against him. Now, this is far, far different than what we saw back in Acts 16, where the Roman soldiers, they carried these rods, and they would beat a person. Now, that would be bad enough, you know, and Paul and Silas were beaten badly, and they're put into the stocks there in the prison. Scourging, to give you a description here, that I believe this is accurate, the victim, with a bare back, was bent forward over a low, heavy pillar, his hands and feet tied to rings on the floor. The scourging, the actual word is flagellum. That's quite descriptive. So two soldiers on either side would give alternating blows. And there would be a wooden staff with strips of leather and with jagged bone and metal. And so many died under scourging. So this was intended to be torture to get the truth. And they'd get the truth, you know, with this method. So it was very horrible. And so he's bound with thongs, And the men that examined him, they're already there, you know, with their whips, with their scourges, where they're going to get at the truth. So, now, it reminds you of something, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ was scourged. He was scourged. Paul was, he was delivered from this, but Jesus was scourged. Most torturous experience. And let's go to John 19. So he went through this. I mean, he'd have been over the pillar, and they'd have tied his feet and his hands. So his bare back is there, and it wasn't just on the back necessarily that the scourge would hit. In chapter 19, verse 1, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put on a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. And Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Now that's the biggest travesty of supposed justice you could imagine. No fault, but I scourged him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." If you ever get a hold of the book Krumacher, Suffering Savior, he's got a chapter on that. Behold the man. And that's quite a sight. And of course, Pilate did that to try to appease the Jews because he knew he had no fault and he didn't want to crucify him, but he compromised and crucified him anyway. But many men did not live through scourging. Well, going on, so we thank the Lord, right? We worship the Lord who went through that. I believe every lash of that whip was because of our sins that he suffered there. Now, let's go back, though, to Paul. And Jesus told Paul how many things he must suffer, but this wasn't one of them. And notice here in verse, picking it up, in verse 25b, after they bound him, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" Now, Paul, he was a citizen, and therefore they were doing this very much illegally. Actually, they did it illegally to Jesus, all that false trial. And then verse 6, "And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, 'Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman.'" Now, Romans had their cruelty, but the Roman state had its laws, and the Roman laws protected its citizens. For instance, you could not be punished without a trial, and that's what he's saying here. And in verse 25, "Is it lawful to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? You haven't even condemned me. There's not even any sentence against me." And then the centurion heard that. He went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman." And the chief captain came and said to him, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" And he said, "Yea." The chief, and he's probably surprised at this. You know, I don't think that Paul at this point looked much like a Roman citizen, you know. He's just been beaten by the Jews. And then verse 28, "And the chief captain answered, 'With a great sum I obtained this freedom.' And Paul said, 'But I was freeborn.'" Now that tells us that that chief captain was once a slave. And they say at least 50% of the Roman Empire were slaves. But somehow he earned the money to purchase his freedom. And there was a period of time under one of those kings of the Romans where they, I suppose, made a lot of money by people purchasing citizenship. And then verse 29, "Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, because he had bound him." He's already in trouble. In fact, if you go to chapter 23, verse 27, this is when we see Paul is sent away. And notice what he says in the letter here. In verse 27, this is the chief captain speaking. "This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman." Lie. But because he's in trouble already, that he bound him being a Roman. And so, what is the point? Well, the point is that part of Paul's preparation for the ministry was his Roman citizenship. It protected him in his ministry to the Gentiles as well as his ministry to the Jews. Maybe spared his life at this time. And also, that Roman citizenship opened up the door for him to visit Rome, which ultimately, as we see in the discourse in the book of Acts, was the Lord's will. If you go to chapter 23, verse 11, "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." By the way, that's a proof text. That was Paul out of the will of God when he went to Jerusalem? No, based on this. And he fulfilled his course. That's what he wanted to be faithful to. But also, he did have that goal, and it was the Lord's will that he would go to Rome. He went to Rome because he had to appeal to Caesar, lest the Jews would acquire him and kill him. Now, let me make an application on this. We're citizens of heaven, and that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? We're born from above, Philippians 3:20, and we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that epistle to the Philippians was to Roman citizens, and they probably prided themselves in that, but he's telling them, you're citizens of heaven. But we're citizens of the USA, aren't we? And we receive the protection of our country. So, you know, we can criticize it, and there's plenty of things to criticize, but it's wonderful still to live here in the USA. And we appreciate those that defend us. We appreciate this system. Romans 13, the powers that be are ordained of God. And Peter, 1 Peter 2, he says, honor the king, honor, love the brotherhood. We want to give honor to where honor is due. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2. We were having a discussion in prayer meeting Wednesday night about the state of affairs in America. And, of course, it's a prayer meeting. So this is what we did. In 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so there's power in prayer, isn't there? But what about our country? We want to pray, right? We want to pray for those in leadership. It's something we can do. There's other things we can do. Well, we want to submit to authority. We want to vote. We want to pay our taxes, you know. But we want to do our part, realizing and I believe appreciating citizenship we have. Well, Paul had it, and it helped him. Well, in conclusion today, looking at Paul as a pattern. By the way, brethren, there are other patterns. There's a pattern of Abraham. We've heard a lot about this in Hebrew studies, which have been good. Abraham, friend of God. Moses, he knew God very personally, spoke face to face with God. Daniel, who's more godly than Daniel in the Bible? I think it's in the book of Ezekiel, talks about if Daniel, Job, and someone else prayed, they would save only their own souls in that day of apostasy. And David, his single heart. Well, Paul is a pattern. So it's good to pick up on what is it about this man? Well, he had a burden to reach his own. We want to have it, don't we? We want to be a faithful witness, to live before and to give the gospel. And it goes back, doesn't it? Your great-grandparents, your grandparents, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, the whole spectrum. We want to reach them. Some of us are first-generation Christians, you know. If you had the privilege of being a second, third, fourth generation, then wonderful. But we want to be faithful, right, to reach them. That was a personal goal my wife and I had, to reach our parents. I believe we did. And I know that was a goal Bill had, and he reached his dad, and also the Williams. So it's a victory, isn't it? You know, and you can win them. It is the main thing. We want them to be saved, and we want to care for them, but we want them to come into the kingdom of God. And then we see Paul had a commission. He had a calling. Now, it's obvious we're not apostles. There aren't any apostles today. They were foundational. But Ephesians 2:10, we have been ordained unto certain good works that we should walk in them. We want to know what we're called to. and to fulfill that, and to, like Paul, be on the altar, and then of course to lay hold of the grace of God to accomplish that. There's a promise that God gave to Jacob at Genesis 28:15, goes something like, "Fear not, I will not leave thee until I've accomplished that of which I've spoken to thee of." In other words, I got a purpose with you, and I'm not going to leave you until I accomplish that purpose. You know, you want to know you have a purpose, you have a calling, you have that you are to do, and then when we're called to do it, God will give us the grace. Absolutely, He gave Paul the grace that he needed, and even in spite of all the sufferings, the grace to preach the word, to preach the gospel, to preach the Lord Jesus Christ, and for churches to be established. And so it is quite a testimony. Something I overlooked here, God prepared Paul. In fact, Galatians 1, he says, I've been called to be an apostle from my mother's womb. He knew that. He knew that. Even the citizenship was part of God's preparation. The instruction at the feet of Gamaliel, famous Jewish teacher, so that he very well knew the Old Testament. His writings are filled with scripture from the Old Testament. And so God equips us for what He's called us to do. God will give us the grace for what He's called us to do. But our part is to be obedient, like Paul said. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Our part is to be on the altar. In other words, dedicated to Him. Our part is to be available and to be faithful to the end that God could accomplish His purpose. Father, how we thank Thee for the patterns that You give in the Scriptures. The pattern of the Apostle Paul, we know he's just a man. And the real key is Christ in the man as he's yielded to Him. We thank You for Your work of grace, that we really are just channels only. And may we be those, Father, who know our calling, who lay hold of Thy grace for it, and who make ourselves yielded and available vessels in Your hand to accomplish Your eternal will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.